This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The God of Miracles.
Okay, I want to share some things on my heart. We're in a very skeptical time of life. We're in a period of time where there's so much cynicism, and people are only grasping hold of things that are concrete. The idea and the aspiration of faith and hope, and as is our topic this morning, miracles, seems to be vanishing from the landscape. People only will believe what science tells them, only will believe what their eyes can see. And so this morning I want to delve into a sermon called The God of Miracles. I want to strengthen your grip on the supernatural, and strengthen your grip on the fact that God's still in the miracle business. So let's do this by going way back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. And there's an account there that is absolutely a wonderful account to think about and to ponder. It relates how when the nation of Assyria was at war with Israel, Syria's secret plans were repeatedly being frustrated. Why? Because the king of Israel knew every one of the secrets. And the king of Syria assumed there must be a spy in our midst. And one of his generals came to him one morning and said, "No, we figured it out. There's no spy with us, and there's no spy from the outside in here. What's happening is that the prophet of Israel, Elijah, is getting all these cues about what we're doing. He's either getting it from their God, Jehovah, or he's getting it from one of Jehovah's messengers, an angel. But whatever it is, he knows every secret you go to sleep with. And he's living in a town not too far away." And so the king said, "Well, I'll send an army over to Dothan." That was the city. That army consisted of chariots, horses, a great number of soldiers, and they surround the city. Imagine this, a whole army is sent out to get just one guy. And so the city is surrounded by this great army, and it's morning time. And the servant of Elijah steps out of the building to kind of stretch, taking a few breaths of wonderful desert air. And it sounds like Los Angeles to me. He steps outside of the building and he takes a deep breath, and all of a sudden he looks around and he sees this huge army on the hill surrounding the city. And he's terrified. And he says, "For all intents and purposes, we're finished. They're going to come here. Let me tell the master. Let me wake up Elijah." And he runs to Elijah and says, "Got to come out here. There's a whole bunch of army. What are we going to do? We got to get out of this place." And Elijah steps out from his house. He looks, and this is what he says to the servant. "Don't be afraid. For those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Don't let your eyes deceive you. There's more surrounding us, there's more protecting us than there are on those hills." And here's what happens. He has to pray to the Lord because the eyes of the servant are blind. 2 Kings 6:17, and here's what Elijah does. Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. So God does the king of Syria one better. Not only does he send a whole army, horses and chariots, but these are fire-breathing. The light from those fires was so bright, it blinded the Syrian army. They surrendered. Elijah fed them, restored their eyesight, and they left the city without a word. They were defeated without a sword and without any kind of fighting. Amazing. In this account and many other points in Scripture, we learn that there are forces and events that go beyond our human limitations. Things that defy explanation. things that are a departure from the orderliness of nature. They fall outside of this, you know. It's wood. We can see it. We can touch it. We can explain it. But there are things that fall outside of the things we see, touch, feel, taste, etc. It should be noted, and this is an important thing for us to look at, Christianity is the only major religion in the world that depends on miracles. So if you don't believe in miracles, you're not dealing with biblical faith. What do I mean? How about the virgin birth? That's a miracle. How about the fact that Jesus is both God and man? That's a miracle. How about the fact that the 40 miracles of Jesus were at their time supernatural? We're going to get to that in a minute. How about the fact of the resurrection, that someone would be brought back from the dead? Not just somebody who fainted, not just somebody who was temporarily paralyzed, but somebody who was dead, 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 made alive again. That's a miracle. 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says about the resurrection, if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain and your faith is vain also. If we don't believe in these miracles of Scripture, we have nothing to preach. I might as well go home and watch, I don't know what. What's worth watching anyway? But, you know, we might as well not be here. We are a miracle-believing people. In other words, we believe in things that we can't explain a lot of times, that fall outside of our intellect and outside of our humanity, but they're there nonetheless, and we believe without seeing. Paul Bloom writes in the Atlantic Monthly magazine, well over half of Americans believe in miracles. In the other half of America, the ones who don't believe in miracles, we have those who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the Bible. It kind of all goes together like a package. They have relegated miracles to myths. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens writes in his book, God is Not Great. Imagine the chutzpah of this guy. Here's what he writes, quote, a moment has now arrived in history when the final ripping of the whole disguise is overdue. Between them, the sciences of textual criticism, archaeology, physics, and molecular biology have shown religious myths, read miracles, to be false and mad-made, and have also succeeded in evolving better and more enlightened explanations. You can't believe in these things because science says, I got news for this guy, archaeologists more and more validate the truth of Scripture, and they kind of are embarrassed every time they have to do that. When we confront and are confronted by skeptics and atheists, we can make a credible case for our faith and for miracles. Here's what Peter admonished us with. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. If we don't respond to our faith's critics and antagonists, who will? If not us, then who? If not me standing behind this desk does not answer the skeptics and the antagonists and the critics, who will? So somebody's got to stand in that gap. We have an obligation to answer the atheist, the agnostic, and the seeker. We have a reasoned, sound, logical, and intelligent faith. So let's not let the culture intimidate us, shame us into silence when we have nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? What's a miracle? Well, the Greek has a term for it. You see it up there, semeion. It means sign, token, wonder, an indication or mark of the supernatural. The plain old dictionary says an event that appears unexplainable by the laws of nature and so is held to be supernatural in origin or an act of God. Miracles are not magic. Magic is illusion. You're seeing things that aren't really what you're seeing. They found a way to trick your brain. That's not a miracle. While miracles are signs from God which teach a lesson. Take a look at John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs, read miracles, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Imagine that. We've got about 40 of them recorded here. All of them are about how he helped people. There's a lot more that God didn't feel needed to be put in the book. But these are written, here's the purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus told the people at his time, if you don't believe what I am telling you, believe what I've done. 40 miracles performed by Jesus were a wonder to those who saw and experienced them. They were astonishing and unprecedented in their time. They defied or suspended the very laws of nature. Even Jesus' harshest critics had to acknowledge that these things that Jesus did could hardly be brought about by natural means. Only God could do these things. They had to admit it, his critics, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who hated him. They had to admit, we have to believe our eyes. Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He brought sound back to the deaf and made the lame to walk again. Okay, well today, the sick are healed, the blind are made to see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. And what do we say? Well, we credit science with this miracle of modern medicine. Amen? Some say miracles are a delusion reserved for the simple, the uneducated, the brainwashed. The Scottish philosopher and atheist David Hume made the following four arguments against nature. Number one, a miracle is a violation of the known laws of nature. Number two, we know these laws through repeated and constant experience. Number three, the testimony of those who report miracles contradicts the operation of known scientific laws. Number four, consequently, no one can rationally believe in miracles. So let's give number one our vote of approval. We agree with that point. A miracle is a violation of known laws of nature. That's how you define a miracle. So by definition, we agree. Miracles are extraordinary. They're outside the realm of the natural beyond our known. But then Hume says in points two and three, take a look, science knows the laws used to deny miracles are true because those laws have been verified time and time again. But guess what? Research demonstrates scientific laws are not verifiable. Now follow me. I'm going to do this slower so that you can get along with me. Why is that? Here's how one scholar puts it. Because no finite number of observations, however large, can be used to derive an unrestricted general conclusion that is logically defensible. Now let's break that down one step again. Quote, if I say all swans are white and call that a scientific hypothesis, how would I go about validating and verifying it? Well, that's simple. I'd go about checking swans. A million swans or 10 million swans, based on this observation, I could confidently say that all swans are white. But I really don't know this. Tomorrow, I may see a black swan, and there goes my scientific law. Fact. There is nothing in science that can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that miracles don't happen. See it? In fact, science cannot verify their claim that there is no God or life after death. God may be just beyond science's disbelief. How would they go about finding God? Where in the universe would they look? And with the present state of technology and technology exploration, we just don't have a way of verifying what is at the other end of the universe. We haven't gotten that far. To say there is no God would say that I've looked in every single corner of the universe and we haven't done that. We haven't even scratched the surface, so to speak. And yet we're going to proclaim there is no God? What chutzpah! What audacity! Skeptics say that there are no such things as miracles, and to that I say, prove it. Prove the resurrection is not true. You can't do that. There's more evidence for the resurrection than anything else in Scripture. All you can do is make your case that it's not true, but you can't prove it. Something is not true just because you say so. You say Christ did not raise from the dead. Where's his body? That search has been going on a long time to try to find the body of Jesus, to no avail. Why? Because an angel said, he is not here. He is risen. That's true, and I can prove that because he's nowhere. Standing in a Roman court before the two highest political leaders of his time, Paul makes his case for the resurrection of Jesus. Look at Acts 26:26. Watch this. For the king knoweth of these things, Christ's death and resurrection, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. What is Paul saying? You can't say that Jesus wasn't crucified and wasn't resurrected. Everybody knows about this. This was not a secret. It became public knowledge almost immediately. The public, the government, everybody attested to the fact that Jesus was dead on that cross, and everybody had to say, even though they tried to cover it up, he wasn't in that tomb anymore. Amen, I say. In a recent incoherent rant, comedian and popular critic of Christianity, Bill Maher, notice I don't have his face up there, and I don't have his quote up there. Amen, amen, amen. So much for you. Cool. The founding fathers, he writes this, Bill, whatever. The founding fathers you admire so much thought the Bible was full of baloney. He appeals to the ignorance of his audience, who know nothing about the deep abiding faith of the majority of the founders of our country who read the Bible every single day. And I point to you with the greatest of joy to our first president, George Washington, who made time every single day of his life to read the Scripture and meditate on prayer in the morning and read the Scripture and meditate in prayer at night, twice a day. And so much through the years that I've preached to you about when we talk about the nation and so forth and its biblical roots, I've shown you, I've named the names. This guy is lying, and he gets away with it because of the ignorance of people in this country about God's Word. The Bible is a miracle. The Bible is a miracle. Consider just five aspects of that miracle. Number one, the Bible is a miracle of inspiration. God wrote a book. You believe that? Amen louder, please. 2 Peter 1:21, for this prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture, not some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1,600 years from the first writer to the last. 1,600 years. 40 different authors on a couple of different continents. They never met one another. They had no interplay. They had no interaction. And yet this book has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. And if you are part of our Bible study, you know it is our objective and our mission to connect those dots from Genesis to Revelation to get the whole truth that is being taught or being preached. And this is what we do this morning. Take those scripture that have this 1,600 year span and have now been here for over 2,000 years. We are blessed. Number two, the Bible is a miracle of preservation. The book God spoke and penned through men you hold in your hands this morning. Mark 14:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This book has been attacked and targeted for extinction. Generations of men have risen with the goal of annihilating the Bible, but they never succeeded. In 303 BC, the Emperor Diocletian pressed the full power of Rome behind the effort to destroy the scripture. All the powers of Rome failed. Over 200 years ago, the skeptic Voltaire said this, 50 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. That's 150 years ago. That was supposed to happen. Anybody read Voltaire's writings this morning before you left the house? Voltaire is dust, but the Bible stands. Amen. The Bible has been hammered for 17 centuries, but its truth will not be beaten. A monument to the Christians called Huguenots is found in Paris, France. It reads, quote, "Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands." Today's Bible critics are loud and in your face. They're swaying hearts, but Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God shall stand." How long? How long? We need to be in church. We need to be in Bible study. We need to be mentoring with the disciple ministry that we have. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. These are dangerous times without God's word as your strength, as your sword, as your shield. Can't play games anymore. Number three, the Bible is a miracle of endurance. How many books over 1,500 years old are read and studied by people around the world today? Number four, the Bible is a miracle of accuracy. When the scripture speaks about history, people, events, places, it's accurate. It's not a book of science, but when it speaks to matters of science, it is accurate. And when it speaks to human nature, it is accurate. The confirmation of archaeology to the truthfulness and accuracy of scripture bears out what Luke 19:40 says, "Even the stones cry out." Number five, the greatest miracle of the Bible is how God uses it to change lives. It produces miracles in the heart and lives of those who believe it, and we will never be able to explain how its truths give life to those who are dead in sin. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The critics and the skeptics and the liberal theologians say there is no such thing as miracles. No miracles? What a sad world this would be. We would lose our sense of wonder, our sense of awe. We would be blinded to the extraordinary things around us that don't fit into man's pre-charted borders of the credible. Our minds would be closed to the wonders beyond our five senses. Our minds would be closed to the possibility of thinking beyond what we already know. Life is a miracle. A baby is a miracle. You You are a miracle. Each day is a miracle. From sunrise to sunset, from sunlight to moonlight. Each petal on a rose is a miracle. Each blade of grass, a miracle. Each snowflake, different, a miracle. Each fingerprint being different, a miracle. A miracle of God's creation, God's design, and God at work. Each note a robin sings is a miracle. But it takes the miracle of the new birth to open our eyes to see the wonder around us. Only then can we, as the man who was blind from birth to whom Jesus gave sight said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Miracles truly possible? Yes. Miracles still happen? Yes. Why? Because you worship and serve the God of miracles this morning. Let's pray. And so this morning, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you that life is a miracle. Help us not to take your miracles for granted. When we take your miracles for granted, we take you for granted. We thank you, Father, that we serve you and we are blessed by you. We thank you for your word, the Holy Spirit, your Son, the fellowship of believers. We thank you for all of these gifts. All of them are miracles. Bless us as we go from this place in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.